I had the privilege of being with this brother in the prayer group, and I'd never met him before, but he was telling me some of the things that he's faced as far as his health. And as he spoke tonight, it just was very precious, because it seems like, you know, we think that somebody is speaking that is close to heaven. But then when we think of reality, it might be for me before him. But I appreciate those words very much, coming from his heart. Let's sing this evening our theme song. Let's rise to our feet. And as you can, as you learn the music, I think quite a few of you have learned to sing it. Let's kind of let the music go to one side and let our hearts and our voices blend as we worship God with this beautiful hymn. Doso mi. Just a minute, I need my glasses. This print is very small. Doso mi. I set the boundaries of the ocean vast, carved out the mountains from the distant past, molded a man from the miry clay, breathed in him life, but he went astray. I own the cattle from a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your. I hold the waters in my mighty hand, spread out the heavens with a single span, make all creation tremble at my voice, but my own sons come to me by choice. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. Even the oxen know their master's thought, and sheep will recognize the shepherd's call. I could demand your love, I own you twice, but only willing love is worth the price. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rails, but give you freedom to use your own will. And if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it though if you say so. I'll never force you, for I love you so. I give you freedom. Is it yes or no? I give you freedom. Is it yes or no? You may be seated. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So we're right back with our theme scripture. And I hope that during these evenings that we've been gathering together, a longing has been growing in your heart to obey this scripture. I feel it has, especially with the brethren that are coming to pray, the brethren I'm relating with closer. I don't know what's happening with the rest of you, but I can sense a longing, a desire to grow, a desire to obey this commandment. You know, it's so much better if it's spontaneous, if it comes from our heart because of love, because of what God has done for us. I couldn't decide what to preach tonight. Yesterday, I was getting a little worried. I don't know if you know how it goes with preachers when they have a week of meetings. And I left home. I had the theme verse, and I had, maybe 15, 20 titles. I don't know. But I didn't know where the Lord wanted me to go totally. But I did know more or less, the first one, so I can get here and kind of know where we're going. But about yesterday, I started getting a little nervous. I need to decide where I'm going and get this together so I can study and pray about it the way I should. And that the week just fell into place except the message tonight. I couldn't find anything. Well, it's not that there wasn't anything there. You know that. There was a lot there. I had a whole bunch of old notes. I had new ideas, and I was just this one, no, this, and it just wasn't coming. I needed something tonight. So I went over into the living room and I prayed. I said, Lord, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, what shall I preach tomorrow? And I came back to the family and my wife was there and my daughters. And I said, what should I preach tomorrow? I don't know what it should be. And of course, they just looked at me and smiled. It's not really their job, and they didn't really have any ideas. And I walked away, and as I walked away, something struck me. And it was what I mentioned the other day, how few people came forward when Jesus spoke about loving your brother. And all of a sudden, some old notes that I happened to have with me, the title just jumped out. Dry Eyes, Hard Hearts. And it seemed to me that the Lord said, yes, here it is. You know, when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we don't love the Lord God as we should, it's possible that our hearts have become hard. The less we love Him, the harder they get. It goes in a cycle. The more we cool off, the less we love, and our lives dry up, as we've been hearing. I'd like to tell you a little story. Some years ago, many years ago, about 23 years ago, my family and some friends were camping at a beach. And it was about midnight. My wife and I and my little son, who was 4 or 5 years old. By the way, he's here tonight. We're glad they came. Made it safely and flew in last night, Jacinto. He was just a little boy. He's quite a bit bigger now. He's bigger than I am. And his wife, by the way, she's very special. You know where she came from? Lancaster County. She's a Stolzfus. And she was a Stolzfus. And she's probably related to about half of you. But we were there in that tent when they came and woke us up about midnight. And they hollered and said, the turtles are out laying. So Jacinto and I, we jumped up and I dragged him out of the tent, and he was waking up, and we went running down the beach after our friends, and sure enough, here was one of these big old green turtles. Now, if you want to read the whole story, you can read it in my nature book called The Work of His Fingers. The story's in there. That's the night I wrote a turtle, by the way. But anyway, the thing that happened, this turtle chose her spot to lay her eggs, and they're big. They're huge. I don't remember. I didn't bring the measurements tonight, but they're flippers from tip to tip were probably about 6 feet. That's how big their flippers were, and their bodies weighed probably a couple hundred pounds. Huge things. We actually took turns riding on them. But when she went to preparing her spot to lay her eggs, she did a very strange thing. She plowed up an area, probably almost as big as this platform. She just plowed it up with her flappers, just threw the sand all over the place. And what we discovered later what she was doing, she was hiding her nest and just plowing up a whole area so the raccoons couldn't find the real place, you know, or the hunters that were out looting eggs. We saw them later. And so he's just plowing around and just shoving sand. The sand is flying all over. And whenever we got into the area close to her, why, we got sprinkled. And but she didn't care. She was totally ignored us and just kept right on doing her job. And after a while, she dug a little nest in the middle of this plowed up area and started making a little hole with her rear flippers. Nice round hole. And later she laid some 120 some eggs. I don't remember. And we had them. We even had some for breakfast. But during the time she was digging around and flipping and throwing her flippers around and sand flying all over, my brother Nate and I came around the front and we just were examining this turtle. I mean, this was interesting for me. I had never seen it before. We'd go around with our flashlights, and there was moonlight, but I was shining with the flashlight. And all of a sudden, when we came to see her head, we got pretty close, and she didn't care. She just kept right on laying eggs or flipping sand or whatever. All of a sudden, we noticed she was crying. This turtle was just weeping. It looked like she was weeping her heart out. Big streams were running out of her eyes and dripping on the sand. As we got closer and noticed that she's not afraid, we started, you know, touching. It wasn't just water. It was like a gel, actually. But she was literally, streams of this gel were running out of her eyes and making little puddles in the sand. And later in my studies, I discovered that that's the way they get rid of the salt in their bodies, because they're saltwater turtles, and they absorb a lot of salt. That's the way they get rid of their salt. But my brother and I made a conclusion that night that I still hold true. You know, one of the reasons she was crying was she was cleaning out the sand from her eyes. And we saw it happen. She's flipping, and there's sand flying, and this streams of tears were sprinkled with sand. And once she settled down and stopped throwing sand, the eyes were clean. So she was ridding the irritation to her eyes by weeping. I'd like to make a comparison tonight. When our eyes are dry and our hearts are hard, would it be that we need to weep to flush out whatever is in our heart that could be hindering? You know, we sometimes think that it's men don't cry. That's especially true with the Latinos. Men don't cry. That's for the women, for the old people. But I would like to suggest this evening that the man, the most manly man that ever walked on the face of the earth, the man Jesus Christ, did a lot of weeping. He was the most spiritual man, the perfect man. He left us a good example, and he wept, not once, but many times. Can we see him tonight, standing in front of Lazarus' tomb, with his head bowed, and he's weeping with the people and for the people? Can we see him in Gethsemane? No, first of all, standing on a hilltop, looking over Jerusalem, and weeping for the city, weeping for his people, weeping for the people that rejected him, weeping for the people that would suffer. And he said, "Oh, if I could gather you like a hen gathers the chicks and bring them in, I would, but you don't let me." And he was weeping at that thought, that sad thought, possibly tonight. He is weeping also. Can we see him in Gethsemane, bowed down on the ground and weeping, like it says in Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death? There we have Jesus, bowed down under the trees, weeping, crying out. He was weeping for you and weeping for me and weeping for our sins. The Bible talks a lot about weeping. You know, the Bible says a lot, talks a lot more about weeping than laughing. I did a study. I won't go into the details tonight, but I did a study, and the Bible says very little, especially in the New Testament, about laughing. Laughing, and when it does, it's not very positive. But it talks a lot about weeping, and a lot of times it's in a positive way. The Bible says, blessed are they who mourn, it says in English. Spanish says, who weep, because they shall be comforted. You know, the Bible says it's better to go to the funeral than to a marriage feast. But do we have that mentality? Is that the way we feel? My brother told me tonight, I'm just going to say it. He didn't tell me I may. I didn't ask for permission. But he told me, he was struck, he wasn't here every evening, with a casualness that he felt in his spirit in this crowd. I'm not judging you. I'm not judging. Let's just examine ourselves. Laughing, we could say, is the end thing. Having fun, casual living. But when Jesus walked on earth, he did a lot of weeping. Yes, I think Jesus laughed. I think God wants us to laugh. I think the fact that we have lungs and that response, I think a good laugh is wonderful. And actually, if you know me, I laugh a lot. But could we balance that out? Could we be serious about life? Could we be serious about serving God and serve Him in fear and in much love? I've always told my youth that we're fun-loving, like I said. I said, I don't mind if you're fun-loving. I don't mind that as long as it's sound and clean. But if it's balanced out with times when you're serious. The thing that bothers me as a father, when I see young people that are always having fun and everything they do is laughable. But when I see my daughters with the youth girls there in Waslala having a great time, as long as it's clean and sound and it's with moderation, I don't mind if the next time I see them together out on the lawn in a circle weeping, crying for the neighbor girl that went astray, breaking their hearts before the Lord in prayer because of the needs in their own lives. The other day there was a bunch of girls at our house and they disappeared. They went up into the orchard up. Well, if you've been there, I guess I'd have to explain where it is. But there's a house on top of the hill where Jacinto's used to live, and there's a little road up through the orchard. It's kind of unique. And after dark, we are careful when we go up that road, walk up that road. You know, we're careful because we have prowlers and robbers in Waslala. So they went and just disappeared, and didn't say where they're going. They just said, "Daddy, we'll be back." And time went on, and I started getting concerned. So I went out on the road, and I went up to the road with the orchard with my big spotlight, and I'm going to go see what happened to these girls. And I shine up the road, and there I see a circle of girls in the middle of the lane, standing there in the middle of nowhere where the robbers could jump out at them. And I go up, and I just ready to holler when I shone again. They were praying, holding hands in a circle, praying. And I turned around reverently and went back home. I figured God could take care of them if they were talking with him. You know what I'm saying? Life is serious. Ask the brother that was here for devotions if life is serious. Ask him. No, I'm not talking about weeping for weeping's sake. I'm not talking about weeping or crying because I'm angry or frustrated. Those tears, we see plenty of them. I'm not talking about crying out of self-pity. We do that way too often. But what about being broken before God? You know, Jesus never had to weep for his own sins. He never had to weep in repentance. But we do. Don't you? I do. Now, there's some people that can't really cry. I always claim I can cry at the drop of a hat. Some people can't really cry. That's all right. But our hearts need to break before God. And if you can't cry, I remember there's a brother in Costa Rica that was a member of the church I was at, and he couldn't cry. And one day we were having a reconciliation between him and his wife. They had some serious problems, and we got them together, and they said they're sorry. They broke their hearts before each other and before God, and the lady was just, and her daughter, they were just a pile of tears, and I prayed for them, and oh, it was so beautiful. We were done. We were all crying for joy, but Miguelito wasn't crying. He told me later, he said, Pablo, I can't cry. Never could. But I saw that after we were done with the prayer and the rest of us were just melting in tears, he went over to the window and looked outside. I knew him well enough that there was a lot of emotion going on in his heart. He was broken. I knew he was sorry for the way he had treated his wife and daughter. He told me later, he said, Pablo, I can't cry. But the lump in my throat was as big as an aguacate. That's an avocado. Down there, they really grow big. So it doesn't mean that you have to just literally weep, but we need to seek the Lord, be serious about life, and break our hearts before Him. You know, it's a wonderful soul-washing experience if you're weeping from the heart, if it's from repentance or if it's from joy or whatever it is. Like the turtle, she's just weeping the sand out of her eyes and the salt out of her life. It's a wonderful experience. When's the last time you've cried? When's the last time you've really wept? Breaking your heart before God. Brokenness is a beautiful thing. And maybe to understand brokenness a little bit, we need to understand why brokenness is so beautiful is because we need to understand why pride is so horrible. You know, God can't use a proud man. God cannot even get close to him. Because a proud man is living in illusion. He's not in reality. He's not facing truth. A proud man is useless. And I ask that you pray for me. Because I'm normal. I struggle with pride. And after the meetings, when all you come up here and you say, you know, I appreciate that message. I appreciate that message. You know, I could start counting. I could say, wow, there was 1,200 people in the tent last night, and at least 100 of them came up and said something about the message. And I could start saying, woo. I call it the hop toad syndrome. I don't know if you're toads up here, but the toads in Nicaragua, they're big, and they just go like this. When they really get upset, they just go like this. They just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they just get so big they can't even walk. Sometimes I watch them, and I wonder when they're going to burst. But that's the way the human beings are. That's the way we are. You know, that hop toad syndrome is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous for evangelists. It's dangerous. David, are you agreed? You know what I mean? It's dangerous for preachers. It's dangerous for school teachers. It's dangerous for businessmen that really have their act together. It's dangerous for women, especially when they're pretty. I've told my daughters, I said, you know what? Life would be easier for you if you weren't so good looking. So if there's anybody here, that any woman here that thinks she's not good looking, maybe it's time to praise the Lord. You know what? Every woman is good looking because she's just the way that God made her. Praise the Lord. We might talk about that tomorrow. Pride is ridiculous. Because we human beings are just creatures made out of dust. And not only that, we're sinners, rebellious, obnoxious, unhandy people. And if you haven't seen that in yourself yet, if you haven't seen the truth about your heart yet, then I'm sure you need this message tonight. Brokenness is beautiful. Because when we break, we let God take over. When we break, God can get close to us. When we break, God can use us. God can cleanse us. But oh, when we resist. Oh, when we fight. Oh, when we stand there and just battle against our Creator. I've used the example of that sometimes it'd be like, you know, a little ant that would crawl up here on the pulpit. Can you imagine an ant probably taking about 2 hours to get up here? He'd crawl up here and finally he'd be right here in the pulpit and he'd stand up on his hind legs, little ant, you know, just a tiny little ant, and he'd raise up his fist at me and he'd say, Pablo, shut up. I want to talk now. It's my turn. What do you think I'd do? I mean, I could. I could just go with my finger. Quooks. Gone. Now that is still not, is nothing compared to the chasm between us and our Creator. You know, we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." You ever think about what that means and why that is part of the prayer? You know what that means? It's saying, "God, you're way up there, and I'm way down here." And every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we should be not only praying it, but we should be accepting it in our hearts and saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm just a creature made of dust, and you are the Creator." Now, if you're a man and you make something, you're the owner, like we heard tonight. I love that, what he said tonight. We're the Lord's twice, like our theme song says, because he made us, and then he redeemed us. But the fact that he made us puts a huge chasm between us and God, because he's divine and we're just creatures. So whenever we become proud, whenever we even become proud with our fellow men, we're doing a very foolish thing. Because I'm getting proud above him, and I think I'm better than him, I am doing a very foolish thing, because we're both the same. In one sense, you know, we have different gifts, we have different abilities, but one's not better than the other, and we're just as important. One's not more important than anybody else. That's why brokenness is so beautiful. And God, again, remember we said the other day, when God breathed into our nostrils, I had a brother correct me because I said into our mouths, I just didn't check there. When God breathed in our nostrils, he came way down from the high heavens, and he humbled himself and came way down here, and he put his mouth against our nostrils and breathed in us the breath of life, and he gave us life. We became living beings with spirits that can communicate with his. But does that give us a right to be proud? No. He put into us, when he breathed into our nostrils, the longing to worship. God got up and left. But man, from then on, has an attraction that was breathed into him, an attraction to his Creator. He can't help it. We were made by him. His life is in us. And we can especially see that in children. You can take a child that's raised in a home where they don't even teach about God, but their hearts are open to God. You begin explaining things about God, and they just drink it in. They love it. So worship is something that was put into us. And like we said the other evening, when we don't worship God, we turn around and worship all those stream of idols. We do it every time. The question isn't if we're worshiping or not. The question is, who are we worshiping? But along with that, I would like to now show you, explain why brokenness is so sweet. Why brokenness is what you are longing for. And you fight it with tooth and claw. Because worship is recognizing my smallness compared to God's power, my wickedness compared to God's glory. It's just saying, this is what I am, and that's what you are. Accepting and confessing and loving our Creator. That's why brokenness is so beautiful. That's why our hearts long to bow down. That's what our knees are for. That's what our tongues are for, to confess, to be honest before God. How refreshing it is. You know, we were made to weep. God gave us the tear ducts. He made those emotions that swell up. But it's not just an emotional thing. At least it doesn't have to be when we weep before God. We bow down and we rejoice, yes. Sometimes we laugh, yes, but sometimes we weep. When is the last time you have wept for your own sins, your own faults? Now, I would like to say something this evening. If your heart is where it should be, and if you're broken, and you're serving the Lord in humility, then this message should just be a reminder and should just fill your heart with love for God and make you rejoice. But I will be speaking to the people in this tent and to myself. if our hearts are hard. When is the last time you've wept for your sins and your faults, your shortcomings, your weaknesses? You'll say quickly, oh, I did that way back in 1975 when I was born again. Yes, you did. If you were born again, you did. You had to. But repentance is a way of life. Brokenness is something that you don't want to just have tucked away in your memory 35 years ago. Brokenness is something that you need every day. Some people say, you know, I don't fast much. I don't need to fast. I believe in fasting when there's a need. Yes, that's true. I'm agreed. Fasting is not obligatory in the New Testament. At least I've never found a verse that says you have to fast. Fasting is voluntary. Fasting is when you feel a need so big that you decide it's more important to spend time in prayer and seeking God's face than eating that good dinner. That's what fasting is all about. Some people say, I just don't know what to fast about. I'm feeling fine. You know, I don't really have anything bothering me. You know what you need to do is fast. Then, if that's the case, is fast until you can see your own sins. Step up closer to God. Step up closer to the Word of God. Step up closer to God and His holiness and His glory. And fast until God opens your blind eyes, until you can see your own weaknesses and remember who you are. There's a lot of poor souls that don't know their needs, don't understand their sin. Weep, brother, weep. In our time, in our day, it's time to weep before the Lord and seek His face and break our hearts before Him, first of all, for our own sins. If you can't weep for anything else, if you don't find anything else to weep about, then you need to weep for your own pride and hypocrisy. There is no one so holy that when he gets up close to God and sees his might and his power, will not feel undone. Now, I'm not saying that's you're going to be crying all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying a heart that recognizes 24/7, I am a needy person. I walk before my God in fear and trembling with much love. I walk the journey carefully before him because I'm still living in my flesh. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was. You ever notice that? He didn't say I was chief. He says I am. Ministers, are you listening? Bishops, pastors, where are the tears? Where are the tears for ourselves and tears for the people? When are we going to break our hearts and be an example to the flock? I'm not talking about being discouraged. The brother mentioned that. You know, we all struggle with that. There are times when things get rough, especially for preachers. You know, I say that because I'm a preacher. It does for all of us, I'm sure. Things get rough. And sometimes we're discouraged. And sometimes we shed tears of discouragement. That's how human we are. And like I mentioned the other day, sometimes it hurts so much when somebody knifes us and says something about us, and it hurts so much. We're human. That's normal. But brethren, is it necessary to stay down there? The story I told you, in my case, there was pride involved. Sometimes maybe it isn't. I don't know. But I'm not talking about tears of discouragement, of hurts. I'm talking about tears of breaking our hearts before God. You know, there's another thing, there's another danger. This cheap grace thing, you know. Oh, well, you know, we all sin. That's not what I'm talking about. We could get the idea that it doesn't matter, like today is okay, I'm going to face this day. And I'm going to sin, you know, I'm going to sin. But it doesn't matter because Jesus' grace is so big, and at the end of the day, I'll say I'm sorry. A lot of people live that way. A lot of people don't even expect to have victory. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about breaking your hearts before God so he can get a hold of you so you don't have to sin. I'm talking about breaking your hearts before God and getting close enough to Jesus Christ so he can get a hold of you and he can help you go through the day And like I said recently, like I told you the other night, our family, we used to always go around saying, we're sorry. And just constantly saying, we're sorry. And I thanked the family. I said, what a beautiful thing. My family's finally learned to say, I'm sorry. But then one day, it struck me. We're saying sorry way too often. I said, you know what? Now it's time to learn to not say you're sorry. But not because we sin and our hearts are hard, but because we are living in victory. So we break our hearts before God and we see our undoneness. We see our sinfulness and we see our tendencies. Or don't you have those tendencies? We see how our hearts wander and how our hearts long for all those other things. Let's get real, brethren. Living the victorious Christian life isn't easy. And the only way you're going to do that is to break your heart before God and stay close, very close, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to rise up above cheap grace and learn to live in victory. A healthy, holy brokenness before the Lord God Almighty. There's a story in the Bible that I really like. I'm not going to read it. It's very long. You can look it up. I want to challenge you to do that. It's a beautiful story. And that was how David remembered after he was king that he had promised his best friend, bosom friend Jonathan, that he would be kind to his offspring. And he checked around and found out that way down in Lodabar, however you pronounce that, there is a cripple, a poor little cripple, a man that's crippled, couldn't walk, had to crawl around on the floor. And he discovered that it was one of Jonathan's sons. So he went, you know the story possibly. He sent, I can imagine, one of his fancy chariots down there and his most important men dressed, you know, to the top. And they came in there and they found this man, Mephibosheth. I can't pronounce that word very good. But they found him down there. And possibly he was a beggar. We don't know. But he had no chance in life. He had no hope. There was nothing left for him. He was the enemy's grandson. King Saul's grandson. And Israel had become so tired of Saul by the time that the Lord swiped him off that he was hated. Saul's family was hated. They'd taken everything away from him. These people were the scum now. And King David reigned. But King David remembered his promise and he remembered his friend. And he brought him back and he cleaned him up. And when he came back, Mephibosheth fell down at his face, at his feet, at David's on the throne. Can you imagine? Now, here's a man that's dressed like a beggar. He can't walk. He's crawling up there, and he comes in front of David, and he looks up, and he doesn't know what David wants. He says, maybe saying in his heart, you know what? David finally found out that there's somebody from Saul's family left. He's got my head, too. And David said his name, Mephibosheth, and spoke kindly to him. And told him about the promise that he had given to his father. Remember what Mephibosheth said? He said, why do you remember a dead dog? Why do you think of a dead dog? I'm just a dead dog. But you know what the king did? He said, clean him up. Get him new clothes. Give Saul's lands to him. He was rich overnight. Extremely rich. Give him all the clothes he wants. Give him everything he needs. His family will be provided for. And you, my friend, will eat at my table every day. Three times a day when the dinner bell rang or the breakfast bell or the supper bell. And David's intimate men came together to that table to enjoy a meal. There was a man that came crawling across the floor. He'd crawl up on the table, sit on the chair, and he'd sit down with David and eat from the table of the king. There's a lot of things we can learn from that. But when his hired man, servant Siba, we say in Spanish, Siba, turned against him and went to David when David had to flee and blamed Mephibosheth for having evil plans in his heart to take over the kingdom because he's Saul's grandson. And since David fled now, according to Siba, Mephibosheth had evil plans. And Mephibosheth was going to take over. And he was going to be king instead of David.
And I think David was shocked. And I don't know how David could believe it. But he told Ziba, well, go home, and everything that Mephibosheth had is yours now. He believed him, apparently. But when David came home, he discovered this truth. It was a trick. And Mephibosheth wept and said, David, that's not true. I have never even thought of taking the kingdom from you. I just am so thankful that you let me eat at your table. And that was sincere. And Mephibosheth never had any idea or any plan. And I think I know why. Every time Mephibosheth came to the table of the king to enjoy those beautiful meals in the presence of his new friend, he was reminded of who he was, because he was a cripple. He crawled up to the table. You see what I'm saying? As we come to Christ every day and we enjoy the fellowship with the saints, and as we come to the throne of grace, and as we sit in heavenly places, and as we enjoy the food and the manna from heaven, we remember who we are because of our sinful nature. You know, God could have taken that away. God could make us perfect. God could take away all the temptations. He could make us that we wouldn't even be affected by the things around us, but he didn't. And every day, I remember who I am and where I was from. But then sometimes our heart builds a shell around it, and we begin hardened, and our faults don't bother us anymore. Does that happen to you? Our selfishness at home just doesn't seem to bother us anymore. That sneaking lust, those stinky attitudes, spiritual laziness. Does that strike any of you? It does me. It's time to break our hearts tonight and weep for our own hard hearts. Joel 2, 16 and 17 says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those who suck the breasts. That sounds like tonight. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Are the preachers here tonight? Gather the children of those who suck the breasts. That sounds like a beautiful opportunity. But then look what it says. Let the bridegroom come, go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, let the ministers weep between the porch and the altar. Have you ever thought what a beautiful thing it is to get together to weep for our own sins? And then receive the cleansing and the healing we need. When is the last time you wept for the needs in the churches or in your own church? I'd like to talk about that a little bit tonight yet. When is the last time you've wept for the needs in the churches or in your own church? Or have you found the perfect church? Maybe you found the perfect church and you don't need to weep anymore. Everything's perfect. Maybe they have those churches in Lancaster. I don't know. Well, yes, I do. Have you found the perfect church? That everything just goes smoothly, and the brethren always love each other, and the ministers are always on target, and they don't ever clash? Are you feeling pretty smug about your elite church? Do you believe that? I remember a brother in another state years ago. He talked to me after a service. I forget what the service is all about, but I remember he came to me and he was troubled. And he said, you know what? It was a big church, a beachy church, a beautiful church, apparently. And he was troubled. And he said, you know what, Pablo? We are the elite beachy church. Everything seems so good. He said, but it's not. We're a needy people. Years later, the church broke into three pieces. Maybe there's somebody here that's church hopping, thinking that there's going to be a church that's just This church now has really got the answers. This preacher, you know, there are people that hear evangelists preach and they follow them all the way to their home just to get close to them. I remember my dad used to tell stories like that. He'd preach maybe here, I don't know, and there's somebody that would get so excited because of his preaching, they'd all the way to Virginia up in the mountains and wanted to move up there. I want to be beside you. You're such a wonderful evangelist. I've seen that happen. I've seen the people go from place to place, and then they discover that the evangelist has problems. They discover the evangelist has some problems with his character in his home church. His things sometimes don't look quite so good. And sometimes the men that are able to stand here and preach out at home have problems in some areas that make their churches weak. Did you know that? Everybody has a different gift. And at home, I just praise the Lord for my little deacon. He's 30 couple years old. He's still single. He's a Nicaraguan. And I talk circles around him. He's so quiet. But he's got his thinker on. And he bends his knees in prayer. And he's the one to say in a meeting, "Brethren, let's pray first." I don't have the answers. But you know what that brother's done to me? He's corrected me. He has helped me see some of my problems. And recently, because I discovered some of them, I said, "You know what, Daniel? I want you to go ahead with a couple issues in the church because they'd been out here before." I said, "I want you to go ahead." And in a brother's meeting, I told the brethren, I said, "You know what? I want to say I'm sorry because in members' meetings, I'm bullheaded. And I push my way through, and I just have to be. I mean, you got to understand." Then I told him, "You know what? I want to be a little bit more like Daniel." And he's going to go ahead tonight with this members' meeting or this brothers' meeting because he doesn't answer very quickly. He thinks before he speaks better than I do, and he's gentle. And one evening in a members' meeting, when things got a little tough, Daniel said, "Pablo, would you please go ahead? We need each other. But do you think that you're going to find the perfect church?" You know what happens when you're a church hopper? You carry your problems right along in your pocket. Because a lot of the problems you have are your own. You know that? If you haven't learned it, the quicker you do, the better off you are. There's so many flavors here in Lancaster County. But does that make it that you don't have problems? Of course it doesn't until you go to Jesus. That's why we need to break our hearts about the churches, about the needs in the churches. Have you broke your heart recently because of the coldness that you feel in your own congregation or in your own heart or in the congregations around you, the Anabaptist churches? You see what's happening. Have you broken your heart? When is the last time you've wept because you can hardly stand to see some of the things that are happening? Jeremiah said, "Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away." When is the last time you've wept because people are leaving the church? Just left and right. Now, I'm not here. I don't know. I don't know your story. But I've been around enough. I've been to Holmes County, you know, and I've been to different places like that. And there is an unrest in the churches. You ever think of that? There's a great unrest. A lack of satisfaction and joy. There's a lot of confusion. I think it's time we get on our knees and pray, brethren. Why are people leaving? Why are brethren walking off of God? It happens to Watlala too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here pointing fingers at you. Maybe it's the signs of the last time. When's the last time you've wept and prayed and broke your heart because of the lack of holiness? The level of holiness in the church and in the young people. David said, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." I think it's time to break our hearts before God. Maybe you're saying, "But Pablo, that we need to take action." Yes. I gave you some ideas the other evening. I think it's time we take some action in our home churches. I think it's time we start looking at each other as congregations, instead of criticizing and pointing fingers. I think it's time that we start doing some sharing and praying and breaking our hearts and maybe even crossing some of those lines we've put up and those barriers and those boxes. We need action. It's time to deal with sin in the church. It's time to deal with people who are living when they're not living as they should. It's time to do something. But you know where to start, don't you? Oh, it doesn't work, brethren. And I hope I don't give you that feeling tonight that I'm just up here pounding from the pulpit. Brethren, I love you. And I really desire to see people rise up out of Lancaster County and show the world Jesus. Show them what love is among the brotherhood. Show them what victory is over sin. I long for that. I don't want to just pound it from the pulpit. Ministers, bishops, deacons. It doesn't work to just pound it all over the pulpit. I remember one time I was having meetings in a tent, and a brother came to me after the church and he said, "Oh, Pablo, thank you for that message." I think that night I spoke on sports. I don't know. He says, or maybe it was materialism. He said, "We cannot say that." This is a pastor. This is a leader of one of the congregations. He says, "Thank you for preaching that message. You know, we can't say that." And I had to go back to him later and said, "Brother, what is wrong? Lord, have mercy. When the leaders of the church can't preach." But maybe what we're looking at tonight tells us the problem. I don't know. I don't want to be judgmental of that brother. I didn't even know him that well. I love him. But do you know the difference in taking action when your eyes are still wet from tears? The difference in the action you take and the way you handle a situation is when you get off your knees and your eyes are still wet from your tears. That is such a difference than if you walk away from the pulpit after you pound it, and you go to the brother and you say, "Now you straighten up." That's the way we treat our children too. It doesn't, never works. Never works. Works much better when you walk up to your son and put your armor on him and say, "Son, how's it going tonight? Could we talk a little bit?" "You stop that. You may not do that." You're chasing your children away and you're chasing your brethren away. That's the difference, brethren. When we break our hearts and we go with their eyes are still wet from tears, then we can be like Jesus. The Bible says, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags." Our righteousness. You know, we do so many good deeds. We do so many good things. And I'm not against all those good things. Yes. Keep on doing them, brethren. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on with the good things in your congregations. But brethren, if your righteousness is your own, and if you're proud, and if you're doing the things in your own strength, and you're out there making that church go, and you're just building your kingdom. Somebody told me the other day after the service that even your church can be an idol. Your ministry can be an idol. And I said, "Amen, brother." I've had to lay my ministry down many times because, you know, I could start coming to the States for meetings 4 times a year. Found out last night the offerings are big. I could just dedicate my life to this thing and just forget about my church and my family and just go into this thing of being an evangelist. And pride could be there and I could say, "I'm going to get famous." But it would kill the very thing that I preach. It would just destroy the ministry. That's why I asked you to pray for me. I beg you, pray for me. Because I don't ever want to get in the way of God's work. So, when we come to God with all those things we do in our own strength, it's just like handing him a bunch of filthy rags. Maybe there's somebody here that's a little smug and a little proud about Lancaster County. I don't know if you are or not. The Lord can judge your heart. I could be a little smug and a little obsessed with Waslala. You know those little letters I write? It's a danger. It's a risk. It's something I need to pray about constantly. And just, you know, pick up Waslala. That's the mission that's doing things right. Lord, help us. Because from that moment on, we're doing things wrong regardless how right we do them. And it's time we are humble.
Maybe there's somebody here saying, my church is just a little better than Charity. Maybe there's some that look down their noses at the Amish. Maybe there's some here that pitch the Hornings out the window. Maybe there's some that shiver when they hear the name Beachy. Sometimes we react to our roots, and we go out there and we say things we shouldn't, and we think things we shouldn't, and we think we knew how to do, especially for the young men, new ideas, life, we're going to do it right. And we turn around and we almost mock what we left behind. Brethren, it's a dangerous game. It never works. It's not true. The things your fathers taught you, yes, there were some weaknesses. But I'm here to say that many of the things that you learn when you're youth and the traditional Mennonite churches are wonderful. We were sitting at a table the other day, long table. And Papa's at that end, and he got me to sit at this end. And my family went around this way, not very big, and his family went all the way around the rest of the way. Well, there was a little bit of company there. That huge table was full. And after prayer, I said, brother, I want to commend you for this. You know why? Because in Nicaragua, even our brethren, when they're hungry, they go to the kitchen and eat. They don't get together and sit down three times a day around a table. They were never taught that. And although I have encouraged them, I remember one brother, he got all excited and he made a long table. And he does sometimes. His family will be there, at least part of them. And when I'm there as a visitor, I'll be there and the table will be full. But part of his family is in the kitchen eating because they're bashful and they're ashamed to eat in your presence. I commended the brother. I said, brother, don't ever lose this. This is beautiful. This is something. It's just a little tradition. Just a little tradition. But please don't lose it. And I'm determined down there in Waslala, when it's not a habit and hardly anybody else does it, to keep that little thing. We need to be humble and see the good in others and learn from each other. Is there anybody that can stand up and say, we're doing it right? Do you want to do that? Do you want to get up and give testimony tonight that in your church you do everything right? I can't. Let's be humble and remember. But the way we act sometimes sounds as if we're saying we're doing everything right. It's time that we pray for ourselves and for each other and stop criticizing. Stop slinging mud and come together at the feet of Jesus with broken hearts. When is the last time you've prayed, you've wept for the lost? We'll be talking more about that Sunday morning. When is the last time you've wept in appreciation for your salvation? Because you love Jesus so much. And I'm not going to say much about that again, because the first couple meetings, that's what it was about. About remembering what Jesus has done for us, coming back to his feet and loving him back and rejoicing and just weeping in joy for what he's done for us. You know, that takes care of the grouchiness and the complaining. That take care of so many things. You know, it's so much easier to obey when you're in love with the Master, with the King. What a beautiful thing. Tears are a language that God understands. Blessed are they that weep. I would like to invite you to come break your hearts tonight before God. Wash your souls clean in repentance. If there's anybody here tonight that has a hard heart, and you know your heart is not right with God, let Jesus come squash your pride. There's a religious pride, a dangerous religious pride. And if you notice in the scriptures, Jesus dealt harshly, as harshly as he ever did, with the people that were religious, but they were not genuine. They had the outward, with nothing wrong with the outward, but they were not genuine. They were asking things of others that they themselves were not keeping or doing. It's time that we break our hearts and recognize our own hypocrisy. And if there's some sinner here tonight that has never yet been broken, your will has never been broken, your heart has never been broken, tonight you may come and also find rest and freedom in your heart.
I remember many years ago I was having struggles with my oldest brother. He wasn't a Christian. And I was a young Christian, and we didn't get along. We both were very outgoing and both very bullheaded, and we'd clash, and I'd try to do better, and I was discouraged because I just seemed like I couldn't get over it. And one day I felt from the Lord that I needed to go to him and say, I'm sorry. And I'm probably 19 years old, and we had had a real bad clash, and I had said some things I shouldn't have and stood up to him, and in my heart, I was struggling. You know, it's his fault. It's not mine. But I knew that I was in the wrong. I knew that I had sinned against my brother, even though he wasn't a Christian. And I remember battling, and it was late, and he was already in his bedroom, and I was outside on the porch and just struggling, and I knew I had to go say, I'm sorry. And it was a load on my back. It had been there actually for days because this problem had been a continuing problem. And my heart was breaking, and I didn't even realize what's happening. But finally, I just, you know how it is, I just forced myself and knocked on the door, and he didn't answer at first. Pretty soon I knocked again. What do you want? I said, could you come a little bit? I want to say something to you. And he came over to the door and opened it and said, what do you want? And I said, Tim, I'm sorry. I got angry at you. I don't know what all I said, but I said, I'm sorry. And I don't even remember what he said. His reaction was kind of surprised and kind of, oh, okay. Went in the bedroom, and I went out into the yard, and I went back into the field, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. I was worse than that turtle. And I remember that my first tears, I sobbed. The first sobs were sobs of repentance. As I just broke my heart before God, what have I done? Hurt my brother. We want to win him for Christ. We're praying for him. And my testimony is not what it should be. And I broke my heart. And then I remember there was tears of release. And last of all, there were tears of joy. Because I knew I had done what I needed to do. And even though I had marred my testimony to my brother by going back and saying I'm sorry, I had recuperated it to a certain extent. Open your Bibles with me to Daniel 2:31. Daniel 2:31. Let's rise to our feet. Daniel 2:31. Daniel is telling the king what his dream was. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. 37, it says, Thou, O king, art a king of kings. You may be seated. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. You are that statue. That statue represents you in all your pride. And you are so great and so mighty. And you think you're everything and everybody. But there's a stone cut out from the mountain. The stone comes rolling down and crashes into you and smashes your pride. Oh, king, you're way too big for God. You're taking up way too much space. What happened with the stone? After the statue was gone, after it was like chaff and there was nothing left, the stone could grow and it filled the whole earth. Tonight, Jesus might possibly say, you are the statue. You have set up yourself in pride. You're way too big for Jesus. He can't get a hold of you. He can't use you. You can't love him when you are too big. My name is Paul. I don't like Paul because it sounds so blah, so I changed my name to Spanish Pablo. But the meaning of the word to me is precious, and ever since I discovered it years ago, I decided that it was a message to me. Paul means small. And I think the Apostle Paul, I don't know if he knew that or not, but I can see watching him through his life, the dynamic person that he was, he did his best to stay small. What a blessing to stay small. Evangelists, bishops, ministers, leaders, whoever you are, what a blessing to stay small. That's why this message tonight is especially tailored for me. The stone. Bring in the stone, the chief cornerstone that everybody else is stumbling on. Bring him in, rolling down the mountain. Your self-pride must be squashed so there is room for Jesus in your heart. So that Jesus can grow and grow in your hearts and fill up the whole earth. So he can grow large in Lancaster County and fill it with his glory. The invitation is to come tonight to break your heart on the rock before the rock falls on you and grinds you to powder like it did for the king Nebuchadnezzar. Your statue must go tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we plead with you tonight that you would have mercy on us and come down with your holy presence and smash any idols, any statues that might be standing up erect in this tent, any heart that's hard, any heart that has pride, any heart that's rebellious, any heart that has dared to stand up against thee. Oh God, we pray that you would come. Oh Jesus, oh rock of our salvation, come and squash our pride. And Lord, if that's me, I ask that you would deal with me so that there's room for Jesus. Lord, we confess tonight that we've been way too big, making you, forcing you to be too small. That's why we ask that you come. And as we pray and as we break our hearts before you, that you would smash our pride. If there's anybody here tonight that has created a statue, that it may be broken to powder so that your name can be glorified and you can grow and be what you want to be in this county and especially in this heart. Lord, as we stand before you during the invitation, we ask that you take over. This is your time, your precious time, the time that you spend speaking to the hearts personally. Lord, I pray that you would help me just step back, stand out of the way. I pray that the powers of darkness would be taken from this place, would be broken. I pray that the blood of Jesus would protect us. His angels would be here tonight as you personally speak to each heart. As you tell every heart here if he should come or if he should not come. The ones that have their hearts prepared, Lord, help them to rejoice tonight in their brokenness. Rejoice in their humility. Glorify in their humility, like you say in your scripture. But if there's anybody here that has pride and rebellion, I pray in the name of Jesus that they could come forward. As you speak to them, we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's continue praying. As we sing, I would like to sing song number 88. As you see, it's one of my favorites for invitations. I think this is the third time we're using it. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful message. There's power in the blood. You know, Jesus can come and take care of your needs tonight. He loves you very, very much. And maybe your need isn't exactly according to what I preached, but if you have a need tonight, your heart's not right with the Lord, come forward as we sing. Would you be free from your burdens of sin? Lord bless you, brother. In the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. God bless you.
There is power, power, wonder-working power.
Lord bless you, son.
In the blood of the Lamb, there is power, power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb, would you be free from your passion and pride?
Lord bless you.
In the blood, power in the blood, come for a cleansing, Calvary's tide.
Lord bless you, sister.
Wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in this life-giving flow.
Lord bless you.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power.
Lord bless you, son.
Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder.
Lord bless you, son.
In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Some counselors could come. If you see somebody here that you know that you would be willing to counsel, just come up and be with them and weep with them, and then you can counsel them after the service is ended.
Would you do service for Jesus our King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
While I pray for these brethren that came forward, others may come. You may come. If God is speaking to your heart and you know you should break your heart before the Lord tonight, whatever your need is, you may come. And also, could some counselors come to be with these young people? I think the fathers of these boys and these girls that are here, if you could come, or a minister, somebody come and be with them as we pray for these dear souls. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, at this time I want to pray for these people that came forward. Lord, you know what their needs are. Lord, that little family down at the end of the carpet, Lord, I pray for them in a special way. I just pray that you would break their hearts before you and supply their needs. Oh, wash their hearts clean even as they weep before you. Lord, you know exactly what they need. And I pray for these young people, Lord, that came forward. I pray that you would just reach down from heaven in your love and take them into your arms. Oh, Jesus, even as you outstretched your arms to die, even as we see the scars in those beautiful hands, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Take these young men and women into your arms and forgive them, even as the Father did the prodigal son. As they come home, as they come back, oh, God, receive them in your love. Wash them clean. Forgive their sins, supply their needs, and give them peace and save their souls. Lord, I pray that you would do a deep spiritual work in each of these hearts so it wouldn't be something just emotional that they would forget after they leave this tent. Oh God, that the print of the Jesus of Nazareth would be planted deeply in their hearts and the Holy Spirit would come in and change their lives forever. And as they leave this place, that you would go with them and walk with them and lead them in the journey. Oh Jesus, thank you, because you won't forsake them. You'll go with them all the way. I pray for the counselors that came. I pray that you would give them wisdom as they reach out to these souls and bless them and encourage them and disciple them, oh Father. And then, Lord, again, I want to pray for the ones that didn't come. Oh, Father, you know that there's a bunch of them out there, a bunch of souls that are battling, a bunch of souls that are saying, not tonight, making excuses. Lord, you know they're there, and I pray that as these meetings continue, you would continue to pound on our hearts. Oh, stone, oh, rock, oh, beautiful Jesus, come and break our hearts before you, before it's too late, and teach us to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. Oh, Lord God Almighty, have mercy on us. And as we rejoice tonight, you rejoice. In heaven, there's rejoicing as we receive these souls, and we thank you. Pray that you continue to bless these meetings, oh Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be dismissed, and if there's some counselors still lacking, as the service ends, they may come up and be with these brethren.